For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
A hard parsha to give a quick review on, which we're customary to do, and then go back on the highlights, because there is so many mitzvahs in the parsha. This is basically a continuation of last week of the Ten Commandments. We'll hope to explain how that is. Parsha opens up, it talks about the laws involving slaves. What, and that's significant. A nation that was just freed from slavery, it should be embedded in us to treat our slaves in a very dignified way, so and so on. Two types of Jewish slaves. There's a Eved Ivri, a Jewish slave, where he sells himself to the master because he could not afford to pay off his debt. He stole from him and can't pay it back. Or there's one that's sold by the Beis Din itself, by the Jewish law. Okay, the other type of slave is an Eved Kanani, a non-Jewish slave, right? And there's different halachas involved with both these. But basically, we're talking about a nation that was slaves, and we are told to be overly compassionate, and so forth and so on. Now, this is unique because you find most people who are persecuted or slaves, they turn out, upon their freedom, to be the worst oppressors of others. Not to mention any names, the black nation. Not to mention any names, though, right? Okay, so the Torah goes on after talking about that, and it talks about basically what the title of this parsha is, Mishpatim, different judges, different laws involving whether it's monetary, whether you injure somebody, whether it involves interest, you know, lending money and giving tzedakah to the poor, all these mitzvahs dealing between man and man are in a relationship with each other. A person who curses his father and mother has a death penalty on it, or gives them any sort of chabura, any sort of ruse, right? It talks about in a fight what happens if you accidentally hit an innocent bystander, the laws of the five different types of payment when you injure somebody include doctor bills, loss of time from work, embarrassment, you know, all these things, and the amount of pain that that person suffered is all derived from the Torah portion. We have the mitzvah in this Torah portion that a doctor is allowed to heal. Right? Chapter 21, verse 19, if we didn't have that verse, a person could have said, listen, we know all afflictions come from God. What right does a doctor have to heal? Well, we have a specific verse that tells us he's the right to heal. And by the way, from this verse, whenever a doctor gives up hope on a patient and says, well, he's going to go, he has no right to say that. The great Gedolim, our great rabbis, always got upset. The rabbis, the Torah, gave the authority for a doctor to heal, but never to say the patient's going to die. That's not up to him. That's up to God. Okay. The big misnomer of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Right, one of the most misunderstood and mistranslated laws in our Torah portion. We'll try to go over that. We'll try to go over that as well. Okay, we have a law dealing if a person has, a fellow Jew has a bundle, a load, it's a mitzvah to help him. Right? A lot of ideas of chesed, tzedakah, interest, these type of things, all from our Torah portion. Different types of thieves. A thief that comes in, and you know that a thief is, you're allowed to kill him if he comes in at night, because you know the thief knows that no one's going to stand around and watch someone take his money, right? And then the Torah adds, but if it's clear to you as the sun in the sky that it's somebody that would not take your life, like a father from a son, right, then you're not allowed to kill. Very, very technical locus. This parsha, that we have like three big tractates, Baba Kama, Baba Kama, Baba Basra, come in. Baba, okay, the three big mesectas, I started to say, three big tractates in the Talmud discuss a lot of these halachas, a goring ox, a pit in, if you have a pit in public domain, right, this is all the tractates of Baba Kama and Baba Basra, right? And many other halachas, it's just the whole idea of a treif. We call things treif, treif meat, right? But really, treif means something that's torn. You know, that's torn, but it doesn't have a shechita on it. We use it as a generic term. The mitzvah not to have meat and milk together is derived from our Torah portion. And so on and so on. Like I said, it's too many for us to go into. Okay, so now we'll try to hit some of the highlights and hit some of the specific mitzvahs. Okay, going back here. Listen to the following sensitivity of the Torah. Everything is with a balance. Okay? All these, you know, wackos out there are going so concerned over trees and animals and don't give a flying donut about their own soul or their fellow human being. You know, the overemphasis in today's society, right? It's ridiculous. People care more about plastic bags and tin cans recycling than they do about their spirituality. The Torah shows us balance. We have a mitzvah in the Torah called Tsar Balei Chaim. You're not allowed to make an animal suffer. As a matter of fact, all things being equal, in other words, if a person's not really hungry, and his animal is, he has to feed his animal before himself. If he's very hungry, this law is very, it's not understood well, but if a person's hungry, he goes first. He precedes the animal. Okay, so that is the mitzvah, one of the mitzvahs that are applicable to Tsar Balei Chaim, okay? Now, but listen to it in context. Okay? In context. So you have that mitzvah that you're not allowed to have animals to cause cruelty to animals, right? On the other hand, we have a mitzvah in the Torah that you have to help your fellow Jew. Right? And we mentioned in the Torah portion, we have a mitzvah. You see someone carrying a load, right? It's a mitzvah to help them. Okay? So the Gemara gives a couple examples. Let me give you the scenario. Okay, here you got two mitzvahs before you. You got a guy loading his Winnebago. Back then, that was a donkey. Okay? The Winnebago. Okay, he's loading his donkey. You got another guy unloading his donkey. Right? All right, so you got to help your fellow Jew. He's both, you know, struggling with the load. Which one do you help? The second one, the one that's unloading his donkey. Why? Because in addition, Tsar Balei Chaim, you're relieving the animal from its burden. We have a mitzvah to be sensitive to all of God's creatures. Okay? But with a balance. Okay? Now I got a good case for you. Here's a second scenario. You got your very best buddy. Right? Your very best buddy is unloading the Winnebago. Right? And your worst friend, your worst enemy, right? Could be sometimes a friend. Right? Your worst enemy, he is loading the donkey. Those are your two. You can only do one of them. Which one do you pick? So we would all think, and that's why you'll pick the other one, but we would all think, right, you would help the guy, your very best buddy, unloading the donkey. For two reasons. One, after all, he's your friend. You owe him, right? You do each other a favor. And number two, Tsar Balei Chaim, a mitzvah from the Torah, relieve the animal of the burden. Torah tells us, the Talmud tells us, no, just the opposite. You know what you do? You help your worst enemy load the donkey. Forget about the mitzvah from the Torah, cruelty to the animal, Tsar Balei Chaim. Why? Because you know what? If you got an enemy, you know what the best way to try to appease, try to get along? Do something for him. Give him a gift. Say a friendly word. Compliment him. Something. Right? It may not work, but for the sake of two Jews getting along, and you do this act of chesed, maybe not, but maybe there's a chance doing this act of kindness, maybe you'll see each other in a different light. Right? And you'll come to that, to like each other, the hatred will be out the window. Right? To such an extent, forget about, bypass that mitzvah from the Torah of cruelty to animals. Let the animals suffer. Here, Jews getting along, peace in Israel is more important than an animal suffering. So that's the balance. Now you've got to be very careful with this. We learned earlier today in Megillah Esther, because of Shaul, the great King Shaul, Shaul HaMelech, King Saul, one of the greatest tzaddikim that ever lived, he made a mistake of trying to be more merciful than God and let some of the sheep and the flock of Amalek live. He lost his kingdom because of that. Eventually lost his life. And eventually, because he let also one person live, Agag, Haman came into existence and threatened all Jewry. Okay, don't try to be more merciful than God. God gave us guidelines, you know. So today, all of a sudden, it's popular and it's vogue to, you know, like certain things, you know, to be sensitive to certain ethnic groups, right? Truth is, the Torah is sensitive to all people, right? But we have a guideline. Torah gives us a commandment, another commandment, our thing, that your own poor you should take care of first. Yeah? To such extent, you have poor people in Atlanta, Georgia, right? And you have poor people, let's say, in Cleveland, right? You have an obligation to help the poor in your own town first. The only exception is Israel, because Israel is considered like our town, okay? So what does this mean? How much more so if we have to do time and energy and outreach or whatever it is in caring about our fellow Jews or going around marching in civil rights for all the people? We have no right to do that. Not only is it's not, well, that's nice too. No! Your mom, it's like a person, I'll give you an example. A person has an obligation, let's say a man, put on tefillin, daven in the morning until a certain time. Say this time of year about 10 o'clock. So he says, you know what? I'm going to get up and I'm going to read the book of Psalms. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And he reads the book of Psalms till 11 o'clock in the afternoon, doesn't put on tefillin. He didn't get a mitzvah. Okay, you understand? You gotta have priorities, checks and balances here, right? So the Torah teaches, Aniyat Yircha Kodmim, the poor of your own city come first. That's in Gashmis, materialistically. How much more so spirituality? If we have poor in Israel, we have to go out and outreach. We've got 6 million Jews assimilated, right? So take care of our own. We have sensitivity to other issues, other people. We learn from Moshe Rabbeinu, you remember? Remember Moshe Rabbeinu? He sees two Jews, you know, one striking another. What does he do? He steps in immediately, right, and rebukes them. He says, how come you hit your fellow Jew? He sees a goy hitting a Jew. He strikes the goyim down dead. He sees two goyim, right, the goyim with Sephora. At the well, he comes to the rescue of Sephora. He doesn't go out of his way, though. You understand? It's a big difference. He happens to be there when this is happening, right? So we do stand up for injustice, right? But there's a big difference between standing up for injustice when it comes your way and marching out of your way to do these things, right? And the truth is it backfires because no one likes to feel a hope beholding and obligated. And those same people that we march civil rights hate us more than anybody else. They're the first to backstab us. So those are lots. Going back to the very beginning of the parsha, okay, we'll stop. The Torah portion opens up, Ve'ele HaMishpatim, and these are the judgments. Now, that means whenever the Torah opens up, or any parsha of the Torah opens up, Ve'ele, it means what? Ve' means and, right? It means and a continuation from the previous parsha. So, Ramban Nachmani says, really, this is a continuation of the last of the Ten Commandments. Last week we read the Ten Commandments, and the last Ten Commandments is Lo Tachmad, don't covet, right? And now our Torah portion is teaching you, right, that you can't covet. It's teaching you exactly what you can have, what you can't have, right? It's a continuation of that mitzvah Lo Tachmad. And then the parsha after this, Truma is going to tell us about donations to the Mishkan. Because only after you know what you can and what you can't have and acquire everything by legal means, then you can donate to the Mishkan. So that's the juxtaposition of these three parshas. Yisro, the last one, Lo Tachmad, don't covet. Mishpatim, explaining to you what are the laws, what belongs to you, what doesn't belong to you. And the next week's Torah portion, donations to the Mishkan. Okay. Well, we're right into it before I forget because it's just so beautiful. One of those big, you know, misnomers, you know, we have a few of them in the Torah, at least a few. And one of them is an eye for an eye, right? You know, you knock someone's eye out, so the goyish world out there thinks that we go out knocking someone else's eye out. So Rashi tells us, the Talmud, Rashi's quoting the Gemara. The Gemara tells us, Mamon Kesef. It means money. You pay the monetary value. So, we did this last year, but it's too, I can't resist it. Ayin tachas ayin, that's the language that the Torah uses. Ayin tachas ayin. Now, that literally means an eye for an eye. That's really not the literal translation. Tachas, under, below. So we say instead, an eye instead of an eye. Okay, but really, tachas means under, right? right? If everyone knows Hebrew, it means under. So if you have the Hebrew alphabet, the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, hang on. Okay, so if you have the letters of the alphabet all going down, says the Vilna Gaon, it's very clear. Look at the actual words. Now, this is not, I'm not doing this to, I am doing it to impress you, but I'm showing that there's so much wisdom in the Torah. This is an example. It's all there in the Torah. It's not like, the rabbi sit there and scratching the left ear with the right hand to make it sound like money. No, it's right explicitly there in the verse. In fact, the Vilna Gaon, in his later years, in his last years and what, he didn't learn Gemara. He didn't learn, you hear this? He didn't learn Gemara. He didn't learn Kabbalah. He didn't learn Medrash. He just learned Chumash. And he derived all the Gemara, all the Kabbalah from the actual verses. That's what a genius was. He saw it all there, right there in the verses. Okay, so here it is. Ayin tachas ayin. The hint that it's kesef, it's money. An eye under an eye. So if you take the literal translation, ayin, take the letters, ayin tachas ayin. Take the letters under ayin. How do you spell ayin? Ayin yud nun. So take the letters under these. What's the letter under ayin? The letter under ayin, in other words, the very next letter? Pei. What's the letter under yud, the second letter of ayin, right? Kaf. What's the letter under nun? What's the letter under nun? What's the letter, the next letter that falls nun, right? Is a samach, right? And that spells, these three letters spells kesef, money. Okay? This is the exact order of the Hebrew alphabet, okay? This is very interesting that, again, so many mitzvahs in our Torah portion, a continuation from Mount Sinai, another interpretation of that vav in the Ve'elah Mishpatim, a continuation. Rashi tells us, right, it says, Moisif ala Rishonim, to add on to the first ones, Ma Rishonim Misinai, just like the previous mitzvahs are from Mount Sinai, Af Elu Misinai, so are these. You might have thought these are logical judgments, judicial matters, right? I don't need God to tell me those things, right? No, the Torah is telling you these two, that God is not interested in just being a good Jew in shul. Our mitzvahs in our interrelationship with each other is also just as holy. Okay, by the way, that's significant of the Ten Commandments, five between man and God and five between man and man. Don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery are just as important, right, as believing I'm the Lord your God. Okay? You can't be just a good Jew to God and treat each other terribly. Okay? So, and this is a continuation of that Mishpatim. These two come from Mount Sinai. And that's important because in every society, and this society is so prevalent, they decide, they decide, this today's society, homosexuality, there's nothing wrong with it. That's their judicial decision. You know, and they legalize marriages and all these things now, right? So that's the problem if you have mishpatim, statute judgments, right, that's regulated by man. But when they're divinely regulated, they can't be tampered with. The Torah tells us that homosexuality was an abomination, is abomination, and always will be. And so is stealing, and so is murder, and everything else. They're divine enactments, and we need that, because a person is so warped, a man is so warped, his emotions get the best of him, and his desires, that he can twist any law, right? Cultured nation like Germany can commit a mass murder. And no German protested, by and large. Right? And we have abominations going on today. So, based on this, it's very interesting, that says a very famous statement in the Zohar. Eskel Baraisa V'Bara Alma. You remember this? Right. Okay, I'll take it. Okay. God looked into the Torah and created the world. The blueprint of the world is the Torah. The Torah is the blueprint of the world. So, it's interesting, we have mitzvahs are divided into positive and negative mitzvahs. There's 365 positive mitzvahs and 248 negative, right? Shasa Asa and Ramach Loitesa. Now, those, obviously, the 365 positive mitzvahs are, right, parallel to the solar calendar, solar year, 365 days a year. The 248, right, 365 and 248 makes up 613. The 248 are parallel to the limbs, the sinews, whatever, the organs in the body. It's parallel to the human body. Now, this is profoundly significant that the days of the year, time, in other words, not a nefesh, time, and the human body correlates exactly, giving witness to this statement that our condition, the human body's condition, and the condition of what of the time cycle is all created to fulfill the Torah. You hear that? That's what it's telling you. Not the other way around. Right? The fact that, whatever it is, a fruit grows from trees, right? God made it that way because we have a mitzvah in the Torah called Bikurim, offering the first fruits. Right? Because it's a mitzvah in the Torah, honor your father and mother, therefore he made us born of parental units. Right? And so forth and so on. Remember, don't get trapped into the secular way of thinking. It's the Torah that came first. They got it backwards. It's the Torah that came first, and the condition of man and the condition of time is to give witness to correspond to that. And that's what it means that the 365 mitzvahs are parallel to the days of the year, and the 248 negative mitzvahs are parallel to the limbs and the body. Okay? The most famous statement in our parsha, probably, though they're all equally as important, we've stressed that, but in our Torah portion comes that famous statement, Na'aseh v'nishma. Right? The statement meaning, we will do, and then we'll hear what's in it. In other words, the famous Medrash that Kodesh Baruch Hu asked every nation, do you want the Torah? Right? They said, well, what's in it? You know, and I said, well, don't murder. So Esau said, can't accept it, right? So forth and so on. He came to the children of Israel and said, what's in the Torah? And we said, Na'aseh v'nishma. We'll do it. We'll do it. Anything you want to give us must be good. We'll do it, and we'll find out later. Nishma. Nasa. First we'll do it. Nishma. Later we'll find out what's in it. A tremendous thing. And the Gemara says, these are, who taught my children to talk in the language of angels? Angels talk like this. You know? You know, it's not normal. You ask somebody, hey, do me a favor. So you say, well, let me hear what do you want. Maybe it'll be something impossible. No. We have complete, tremendous level reached here. So the Gemara says the following. It says, when we made that statement, Na'aseh v'nishma, b'sha'ah shikdimu Yisrael Na'aseh v'nishma, at the time that we first said Na'aseh and then Nishma, ba'u shishim rivo shel malchei hasharis, 600,000 angels on high came down, v'kashru kol echatz v'echatz m'Yisrael shnei kesarim, and they tied two crowns onto each Jew. Put two crowns on each Jew. Right? One for Na'aseh and one for Nishma. Tremendous thing. This is from the Gemara in Tractate Shabbos. Now, says the Beis Halevi, the Brisker Rav, if you notice, it says not when Israel said Na'aseh v'Nishma, right? This is chapter 24, verse 7. But when Israel Shikdimu Na'aseh l'nishma, when we Kadima, when we first preface, we first said Na'aseh and then Nishma. In other words, it's a big difference that we didn't say Nishma v'Na'aseh, that we first said Na'aseh Nishma, and that's what it says. At that time, then the angels gave us these two crowns. So says the Beis Halevi the following. You know, there's two reasons why you can learn Torah. One, you know, and it's a very high level, I'm a nas l'asos, for the purpose of doing. You know, you got to know how to do the mitzvahs, so you learn about them. Okay? Okay, so the greatness of Israel is not only were we willing to do that part, to learn how to do it, but we realize the greatness of Torah in itself. In itself, without a practical application, if you will, I hate using that term because everything in Torah is practical, but without what we look at as a practical application, is a mitzvah in itself. Not only that, we say every morning, Keneged Kulam. Talmud Torah, Keneged Kulam, it's the greatest mitzvah. So that, if the only reason you learn Torah is for the purpose of learning how to do the mitzvahs, that would be Nishma v'Na'aseh. Let us hear what it is. And Na'aseh, that way we'll be able to do it. No, the greatness of Israel is that Hikdimu, we first said Na'aseh v'Nishma. In other words, we'll do it. You know, we'll learn toward to do. And not only that, nasa at that nishma, we'll learn toward for its own sake. You hear? We realize the greatness of Torah for its own sake, even after we know how to do the mitzvahs. Because just the etzem fact of learning Torah is nothing greater. So that was the greatness of Israel, that they realized that as well. And that, by the way, is part of the explanation why you see certain mitzvahs, like Irni Gachas, an idol-worshipping city, wipe it out. Gomorrah said, never was such a city, never will be such a city. We still learn the halachas. Well, the truth is, it's a bad example, because the truth is, even all the mitzvahs we do, there's millions and millions of reasons we'll never know about it. And it's the machshava of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. The Torah is the thought process of Hashem. So there's the learning of Torah is a tremendous cleansing of the soul, if you will. You're locking in to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, a cleaving to Hashem, the highest way possible by learning Torah. Right? More than anything else. Okay. Other meanings of the words Nasa V'Nishma. And but this is a famous anthem of the Jewish people, you have to understand. This is what we're our most famous thing, you know, the greatest level we ever reached here. In fact, in 6 more hours we would have brought Mashiach. Not for the golden calf. Very important. So that's one of the things they say about Nasa V'Nishma is that after the sin of the golden calf, we lost those two crowns. They came back and took them away from us. Easy come, easy go. And we were left with just Nishma. We lost the Nasa, we will do, because look what we did. We did the eagle, we did the golden calf. Instead, we were left with Nishma. Some people say Nishma is really Shema, Nishma, Shema, the Shema Yisrael, which is accepting the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. That's one interpretation, Nasa, Nishma. Another one, Nasa, the Nishma. Nasa will do the mitzvahs of the Torah that we know about. And that we can do. Nishma, those will listen, those that we can't do, we'll learn about. In other words, how do we get credit? We get credit today for the sacrifices that were of old. How? By learning about them. That's the idea. We'll do the mitzvahs, nasa, the nishma, those mitzvahs we can't do, we'll learn about it, and of course, Baruch Hu counts it that we learn the Torah of the mitzvahs that we cannot do today as if we did the mitzvah. Okay? So that's another interpretation of nasa. Mitzvahs we can do, and Nishma will learn. Nishma is a language of learning those mitzvahs that we can't do. Another interpretation, Nasa is going on the written law, and Nishma is on the oral law. Okay? Another interpretation is Nasa is on the positive mitzvahs. And Nishma will be careful of not violating the negative mitzvahs. Okay? This is a beautiful interpretation. Nasa v'nishma, nasa is the actual physical doing with the body, right? And nishma, remember, hearing is the spiritual intent in the mitzvah. We'll do every mitzvah physically. You can contemplate and meditate all you want, but you got to do the mitzvah. You go into Kabbalistic reasons for tefillin. If you don't put it on, you don't get the mitzvah. So nasa will do the mitzvah, and nishma, the spirit of the law, you know, the spirit, the kavona, the intent will do it. So that's two parts of every mitzvah. There's a physical part of the mitzvah, nasa, and a nishma, the spiritual essence of the mitzvah. Like they say, you know, davening without intent, without kavona, is like a body without a soul. Right? Okay. And the most, the most important interpretation of nasa, the nishma, is anything you say we're going to do, on the getter of Nasa Nishma. In other words, everything by us is a chok, is a statute, an inexplicable law. Nothing, everything is a divine law that makes no sense. Don't steal? Makes sense? No. I don't know if it does or doesn't. I'm doing it Nasa Nishma. I'm doing it because you said do it. Okay? That's the ultimate level of doing any mitzvah. Not to rationalize it, just we're going to do it. Whether it's sweeping the floor, you know, whether it's building, whatever it is, whatever the mitzvah is, whether it's chasing a mother bird from the young, or honoring father or mother, we're going to do them all equally. They're all mitzvahs of Hashem. And by the way, that's one of the interpretations in Pirkei Avos, Havizar mitzvah kala kibachumra. You should be careful with a light mitzvah, if we can say that, as you should a hard mitzvah. Well, one interpretation is they're all ordinance of the king. You know, what are you going to say? You know, say to the king, well, I'll do this and this, a commandment that you did, you told me to do, but this and this I'm not. You'll get your head cut off if you violate any commandment from the king. It's as important as any other. You understand? That's very important. Okay, Ma'atav and Ishma is in a plural language. Lashon Rabbim, plural, right? It doesn't say, okay, it's plural. Take my word for it. Okay, so remember when we encamped at Mount Sinai, we said last week, Vayichan. It says the word, and we encamped in singular person. All the other encampments in the desert, it says Vayichanu, and we encamped in plural. So Rashi says on that, Vayichan ki ish echad belevecha, like one man with one heart. There was perfect unity, right? When there was perfect unity, Hashem said, it's time to give our Torah, my Torah to Israel. Okay. This unity, thank you, Carl. Okay, so this unity extended to such an extent, right, that a higher extent even than the prophecy we had at the Kriyas Yamsif, the splitting of the sea. Remember, we said at a tremendous level, they said, Zeh Keli Van Veyu, this is my God. They could point to God, whatever that means. Well, that's in singular. That's in singular. Here, we said Nasa Nishma saying, not only I will accept the Torah, but I'm taking Achrayas responsibility that my fellow Jew will keep the Torah. That's an ultimate level. Right, you hear that? That's the plural, Nasa V'nishma. Not only I'll keep it, I'm going to make sure my fellow Jew keeps it because we are all one soul and we're responsible for each other. And by the way, we do have a mitzvah in the Torah called Tochacha, to give rebuke to our fellow Jew, right? Because, again, if you want to know, but this is one of the answers why the good suffer. Why in the Holocaust, even though 4 to 5 million of those Jews were assimilated, 1 million were very righteous. Because we're all responsible for each other, right? The guy drilling a hole underneath his seat on the boat, you know, and someone starts and says, hey, you know, mind your own business. It's my seat. I want to drill a hole. No, you're going to sink us all. Okay? So we're all intertwined with each other, and in the Kabbalistic sense, as we mentioned, all our souls are one unit, so to speak. There's an ultimate unity in Israel. Okay, and they all come from the same source, underneath the throne of glory. These are all Kabbalistic terms. Okay, so anyways, we had reached this stage that simultaneously all of us said we'll accept the Torah and we'll accept the responsibility for our fellow Jew keeping the Torah. Simultaneously. Okay, a tremendous level of prophecy and of the Kedusha of holiness that reached this time. Let's repeat that. Very nice, Mr. Rybel. That the fact, okay, that's very good for a Baal Tshuva, even if he doesn't understand, no, so just do. Do they say that like an outreach? You know, don't sit there and debate with the person. You know, just sit down and start learning more of them. And then eventually we'll come to understand it. Right. Right. Keep Shabbos. That's right. Just right. Very nice. Very, very nice. Okay, it says, again, the beginning of the parasha, Ela Mishpatim Asher Tasim Lifneim. These are the judgments, the laws that you should put before them. And Rashi tells, what does it mean put before them? It says that, I'll read to you, Shechayav HaRav La'aroch Mishnaso L'talmido, that a rabbi, he has to present the learning to his students, Keshulchan Aruch, like a set table. Now, you know the code of Jewish law is called the Shulchan Aruch. This is why. In other words, you have to present it very clearly. It's not enough just to put it before him and say, there it is. You got to put it in a presentable fashion where your students understand it, right? It has to be like a set table. They can grasp it and understand it because, right, it's so important. You know, if you were involved in a business, a diamond business, you would make sure that you knew every facet of the business. Oh, sorry. That was bad. Okay, right? Right, you're dealing with millions of dollars, right? Okay? So how much more so when you're talking about, how much more so when you're talking about spirituality, which is eternity, right? Which you can't, you know, you can't weigh by monetary standards. Okay, so it should be put forth in the most clear, and you should go over with your students, and sometimes you need to change channels to connect with each student in their way until they understand it perfectly clear. Okay. Also derived from here, is that when you have let's say you have a dispute with your fellow Jew, and you need to go to court, you need to go to a Jewish court. And even if you know that the Goyish court decides the same way you do, they have the same law in the secular world, let's say it happens to be, no, you still have to go to a Jewish court, right? Because it's an insult to the Torah. You're saying, you know, you'd rather deal with their law than our law. Okay. we have a lot of mitzvahs in this Torah portion that the judicial system today, as we mentioned last week, has taken, you know, like double jeopardy, right, and many mitzvahs that they have used as a standard for the judicial practice today. Okay, we have a mitzvah, chapter 23, verse 7, Lo Atzik Arasha. This is the modern day O.J. Simpson mitzvah. It means I will not justify or cause, or I'll not justify the wicked. All makes the wicked righteous. What does it mean? It says, if you know someone's guilty, right, this upsets all of us, and you sit him get off, and you see him get off scot-free, right? Scot-free, can I say that? Or is that derogatory towards the Scottish? I don't know, I'll start getting letters now. The Scottish. I just made that up because everybody's so sensitive to everybody today. So if you see someone, you know he's guilty, and he got off free, and then evidence comes later that really shows he's guilty. Well, you know, the judicial system of the Torah and the secular world adopted, you can't take him back to court. Right? You can't take him back to court. So Rashi tells us, "Ein alecha lachzir, don't worry, you don't have to return for different reasons. Ki ani lo atzikeinu, I won't cause him to be right." In other words, he's not going to get away with anything. If he came out of court, zachai, if he came out of the court not guilty, yesh li shlichim harbe lamiso, I have many agencies that can cause his death, right, that he deserves. The worst thing in the world for a person is if he is guilty to get off from a secular court. Because if a person gets, the rule is the following, if a person gets a judgment here, he's spared judgment from there. And you'd much rather get judged here than there. And if a person, if Hashem doesn't send one of his agents to kill him, that's even worse. Because at least his death in this world would atone for him, and he would have some sort of eternity. But if he gets through this whole life, and he never pays off, you know, pays the time for the crime, right, then he's going to get a much more severe eternal punishment in the next world. So basically it all evens out in the wash. Hashem's taking care of everything. We can't get excited. We see injustices in the world. Hashem's the ultimate judge. They don't get it here. They're going to get it later. Okay, this is very important. Chapter 23, verse 13. Beshem Elohim Achirim Lo Taskiro, right? Lo Yishma Picha. Do not mention the names of others, gods, you know, so-called deities, right? Don't let them be heard on your mouth, right? Included in this mitzvah, says the Gemara in Tractate Sanhedrin, is your person should not say, hey, meet me. Instead of saying December 25th, he mentions that Misa, so-called, what they celebrate. You can't say that, right? And you cannot say, meet me at, let's say there's a church on the corner, you cannot say, meet me at so-and-so at that church. That's violating this commandment. No, you're not allowed to say that. You do not use that as a place of reference, or as a time reference. You know, the bunny day, you can't say, you know, I'll see you bunny day, whatever it is, you can have to use the secular day. There's very little known laws here. I mean, they're very well known to most of us, but we forget about them. Okay. You cannot mention specifically their, what they call their holidays, which for us is idol worshiping, and you cannot mention their places of so-called worship, right? You can't give them any credence. Not only can you not give them any credence, listen to this. Lo Taskiru, same chapter 23, verse 13, same verse. Lo Taskiru, you shouldn't mention them. Leshvach, to praise, you can't mention them. Not only that, Ava, but Atam Maskir Lugna, you can make fun of them. You can call them by derogatory names. Right? It's amazing. This is, Rashi's quoting the Mechilta. Yes, it's a Rashi. Right? And he gives examples how you can call them by derogatory names. Okay. He says for them it's not idol worshipping, Rambam does, and for us it is for the following reason. Because for them, Christianity stems from Greek and Roman mythology, where they had 1,000 little getchkas everywhere. You know, a thing for this, and a thing for love, and a thing for war, right, and everything. And now they move to a triple header system. So for them it's almost a step in the right direction. Right? But for us, it's considered Avodah Zarah. For us, it's rock today. It may not mean in front of them. I don't think that's a great idea to go out to them. And, you know, I see, you know, you have the brains of spit and you believe in, you know, someone, you know, stuck on a tree or a stick, whatever the heck it was. But you know, maybe privately, whatever it is. At any rate, let's move on. This is important to know. Every single piece of Torah that anybody ever learns, that a student tells to his rabbi, everything was taught to Moshe at Mount Sinai. Based on the verse in chapter 24, verse 12, the Gemara in Megillah says, Shalach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe Duke Taira B'Seferim, that Hashem showed Moshe all the fine, like intricate laws of the Torah and all the rabbinical enactments and so forth and so on. Any chiddush, any novelty of Torah that would ever be told was all told to Moshe at Sinai. So in a certain sense there's no such thing as new Torah. You know, a new book comes out. It's all, really, everything, all Torah in its complete format was given to Moshe and Sinai. We rediscover old things. Okay? Again, chapter 23, verse 19, that is the source for not eating meat and milk. It says there, Lo tevashel gidi b'chalavimo, you shouldn't cook a goat, a kid, in the mother of its milk. Okay? That's the scriptural law. And from there, we derive milk and meat cannot be cooked together, you can't get enough benefit from it, and you can't eat it together. And this myth is repeated three times to teach us each one of those. Also, the Hanor, Achila, or Bishol. Okay, this is very important. Sephorno has a very, he's not the only one that says this, but we have this here in his name, at chapter 24, verse 18. On this verse, Vayi Moshe Bahara, Moshe was at the mountain. It says, he quotes later by Vasuli Mikdash Vishachant Visaicham, in next week's Torah portion, I'll make for me a sanctuary, a Mishkan tabernacle, and I'll dwell in it. Sephorno, Lok Moshe Yad Kaidim Lachan, not like it was before this. What does he mean? Before the sin of the golden calf. Right? At that time, it says, Mizbeach Adoma Tesele, you can make me an altar of earth. You know, but Koma Koma Sherish. Any place that you call my name, I'll come there. You can worship God anywhere, basically. And just with an altar of earth, right? But now, after the sin of the golden calf, Yitzarech Lekohanim. Now you need Kohanim. Before we were all a Mamlechus Kohanim, all a kingdom of priests. And now we have a certain Lo Nivchar Shevet Levi, the Sharif Ad Acher Maaseh Eyadot. The Kohanim from the tribe of Levi were not picked to serve God, you know, in the Mishkan, do their avodah in the Mishkan until after the sin of the golden calf. Again, as we mentioned before, the golden calf showed that we needed a fixed place, we needed physicality to focus on God. The idea of worshiping God anywhere at any time was too much. It was too broad for our human minds, and we needed a dressing, if you will, a Mishkan, we needed the nice clothes, all these things, the menorah, the mizbeach, the kohanim, how dignified and beautiful it looked in these clothes, and all these activities which our modern day shul has similarities to, is all for the purpose to help us focus and get kavana and try to get into it and realize that we're standing before God when we pray. And even if all that, we have problems, right? Even with that. So, but before the golden calf, we were on a very high level, and we saw spirituality everywhere and every place we could call upon God's name. It didn't need to be a specific place. So why am I bringing this out? Because we see this many times. We sin like a loving father. God punishes us, but also deals with us now in our new condition. So the loving father says, now my children, I have to give you a Mishkan, which, you know, we always look at it as a tremendous thing, and it is tremendous, but in a certain sense, it was a compensation for the level that we now reach, a more physical level, where we needed these external trappings. And external trappings, for us, are very important. They help us. Okay. But you should just know, at the beginning, we didn't need this, and we'll go more into this next week, God willing, because that explains why we have two parshas describing the construction of the tabernacle before the sin of the golden calf, and we have two parshas describing the construction of the tabernacle after the golden calf. Okay. I just want to read you this. I don't know what Or Chaim HaKadosh brings this down, chapter 21, verse 9. I don't see the connection, but I want to share with you because I thought it would give us all... Oh, that's right. I quoted the wrong verse, though. Chapter 21, verse 11. Vayatzachinam. Oh, I see where he gets it. It's talking about the slave. He shall go out free. He should go out free. I think it's talking about if you accidentally knock out a tooth or something, he goes out free. Okay? So, Kabbalistically, he derives, Or Chaim HaKadosh, that even when it's time for the final redemption, even if we're not worthy, even if we're not tzaddikim, we will go out, right, before the set time of redemption, b'schus yisurin asher kiblu, just in merit of the afflictions that we received, just like an eved, a slave, really was supposed to serve more time to his master, but he got this affliction, an eye, a hand, was one of the limbs was damaged or knocked out, right? So because of that affliction, he goes out free. The same thing with Israel. Even if we don't merit it and we don't, you know, we don't do tshuva, but just the very fact of the afflictions, all the yisurin that we suffered, that will be enough that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will redeem us. The very same things that we are so upset about, and rightfully so, don't get me wrong, you know, the Holocaust, and, you know, the pogroms and all these things, that could be our very merit. Those are going to be the very merit. There's nothing else we have. And that goes for each one of us individually. All of the troubles and sorrows, whether it's physical, emotional, financial, hang on to them for dear life. It's the only way we can really serve Hashem today. We can't daven like people of yesteryear. We can't learn like them. We can't do the mitzvahs with the kavanas they have. We have one commodity, and that's we all are beset with afflictions. And if we accept it with love and don't question God's ways, those very afflictions, they'll merit our personal redemption. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, since we're accepting it, we realize, individually, we have sins, I need this, whatever it is, I don't question your ways. Oh, Hashem will give us a personal redemption, and for the nation of Israel as a whole, this will cause, why, all the afflictions that we have as a nation, it will cause our redemption as well. Chapter 23, verse 13, B'kol asher amarti alechem tishmeru, everything I'm telling you, you should keep, right? Again, Or Chaim, because the minyan, the mitzvahs, which are, again, the 365 against, he said the 365 are against the sinews of the body, and the 248 are against the limbs of the body, right? You have to keep all the mitzvahs. That's what the verse says in chapter 23, verse 13, because they are parallel to all these sinews and limbs of the body. In other words, a person should not say, Akayim kach v'kach mitzvah by yistiku l'shemrasi, I'll keep this and this mitzvah, you know, the one that has to do with my heart and the right arm because I'm pitching them all night, you know, I'll keep those mitzvahs to keep those limbs healthy, right? So the Torah says, no, v'kol asher amarti alechem tishmeru, you should do all the mitzvahs because you need them all, and even missing just one of the mitzvahs, that means a certain tachter hashmira la'oiso ever hamechavin la, you will be missing a certain shmira, a watching over, a rectification of that limb that it corresponds to. So again, we do mitzvahs, we have no idea of all the other things involved. Chapter 22, verse 30. Keep that in mind because we're going to close with that vort. We want to close with something not with all nice. It's an interesting thing. I'm going to quote you from Nissen Alpert to the beautiful thing on Nasa Venishma. He says, why do you find that certain people respond to various events, whether it's a miracle like the splitting of the sea, you know, like Yisro converts, and yet Al-Malik attacks, right? Other people seem unaffected by it. Now, those are the two extremes, Yisro and Al-Malik. It says, it all depends on one's state of mind. No? If you want to see, if one's opening to change his way, he wants to see the truth. I always, you know, when you get involved in debates with anybody, you always have to find out right off the bat, are they interested in what is right, or to prove that they are right? right off the bat. If they're out to prove that they're right, there's no use debating, because you can bring them all the logic in the world. You know, they just want to prove they're right. So he says, if one is opening to changing his ways, when he is confronted with the truth, right, he'll see the truth. Yisrael saw the truth. He changed, right? But if he's not, if he's stuck on his ego, whatever it is, you can't tell him differently, then nothing they'll see or hear will affect them. And it'll have, and if it does, it won't have any lasting effect. And therefore, in Ozyashi, you see all the people trembled and everything, but none of them converted. None of them did anything. It didn't have any lasting effect on them, right? And that's the secret, he says, behind Naaseh and then Nishma. In other words, we're going to do it. We're going to act upon it, right? You first, in other words, our mental frame is, I'm going to decide to do something if I hear the truth. Right? It's your pre-mental frame that's going to determine. Right? If you're going with an open mind, right? That's why you have Baal Tshuvas. They went with an open mind. Right? To do, Naaseh, to do, ah. Then when you hear the truth, the various lessons that one hears and sees, he'll be successful, and it'll influence him, and it'll change. Right? That's the, he says, that's what's behind Naaseh. We'll do. I'll make up my mind to change if I hear the truth. And then Nishma. Another thing we should always bear in mind, if we knew all the reasons for mitzvahs, there would be absolutely no merit in fulfilling them. There would be no free will, right? So on purpose, HaKadosh Baruch Hu disguised mitzvahs. Some look like rational things for society to exist in, you know, don't steal, don't murder, right? And others look like completely, you know, archaic things. Don't wear wool and linen together. But they're all given from the same Creator, and the purpose, again, for not revealing all the reasons is to give us credit for doing them because you said do it. And it doesn't, you know, necessarily, we're not doing it because it makes sense. Okay? So, Rav Simcha Zissel said if a person, many people said this, but he said in particular, if a person really understood the meaning and the light and the sweetness of Torah mitzvahs, I think the Or HaChaim also said this, he would do nothing in this world. He'd be running after Torah mitzvahs and doing nothing else. But again, it wouldn't be, you know, that's a lack of faith. That's not a crimp if you knew everything, right? So, he goes on, he'd pursue it with all the zest and eagerness that he now pursues transitory pleasures. So it's by masking the full brilliance of the comprehension of all these beautiful mitzvahs and Torah that, of course, Baruch sees if we're really loyal servants to him. If we're doing it because he said do it. And this is our test, our continuous test to do the Torah mitzvahs, even though sometimes we don't find the geschmack, we don't know why we're doing it. That's our test. Are we going to do? Are we going to obey? Sometimes it's a discomfort. Sometimes it's financial loss, right? Sometimes, you know, it's hard to do it. And sometimes it's painful. Are we going to obey out of love and faith? Even when our senses and our intellect are not satisfied, we don't understand. That's the highest level of being an Eved Hashem, okay? That's Naaseh v'Nishma. That's what Naaseh v'Nishma means. We obey first, understand later, right? Submission of the intellect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the key. Good Shabbos. The Arizal was on such a level that he was a great, you know, Mekubal. All the Kabbalah we know today is from the Arizal. He could take a person's pulse, right? If a person went and he had a chest pain or his arm hurt, something like that, he would take the pulse and tell him what sin he had done to cause this ailment to his physical part of his body. He knew exactly what he needs to rectify spiritually to cause his physical healing.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.